father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Wonder who that is. And then we skip down to verse 16. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ or Messiah. And so we have these names. And I don't know, when sometimes I've got to confess, when I go through the line at Kroger and they've got the tabloids sitting there on the side, every once in a while I find myself kind of craning my neck just a little bit. I see kind of a, you know, maybe a piece of gossip about a star that I saw in a movie and I'm interested or whatever, you know, some famous politician, and I'm kind of trying to look over there to see without being too obvious about it. And I just got to tell you that the National Enquirer has nothing on the stories behind the names in the genealogy of Jesus. The title of the message is The Scandalous Family Tree of Baby Jesus. And so we're going to look at some of these stories that don't really have insert like I normally have for you to fill in blanks to kind of follow along. Today is just a day of some stories that I want to remind you out and make a couple of observations of why I think Matthew decided to start his version of the Christmas story of the birth of Christ in this manner. So we have two names at the beginning in verse 1. And those are Abraham and David. Those are kind of the two big names, more famous in the Old Testament. And so we might be somewhat familiar with these two key figures. I want to go back to the very beginning and kind of build up to Abraham, who's the first of those chronologically. You know, maybe you know the story of the beginnings in the Bible. We have in the book of Genesis, you know, it begins, of course, with creation. In the beginning, God created in the heavens and the earth, and it goes through all of the creation with the kind of the climax of the story being the creation of man and woman, male and female, created in the image of God. And there's this beautiful picture of humanity having a beautiful, perfect fellowship with God. Things were the way they were supposed to be. There was this beautiful fellowship. But the next story in the Scripture is the story of the fall. And the serpent comes and tempts the woman and the man, and they give in, and they say to God, rather than following you and obeying you, we're going to do things our own way. And we're going to be the God of our own life. And humanity fell. And when they fell, if you read through those sections of the Old Testament, they fell. We fell hard. We went from being people created in the image of God for the purpose of having a beautiful union and fellowship with God to evil rebellers. People who rebelled against God, and things got really, really bad, really, really, really quick, to the point where God, you know the story of the flood. The flood came along because God said, you have rebelled so, the Bible is using language at that point where it says, everybody was only doing evil all the time. It got really bad, and so the story of the flood, and then God kind of restarts things, and a few generations after that, we have Abraham, this first name on our list. And Abraham is this guy that God picks out. And he says, I am going to, in a sense, I'm going to start my plan of redemption of all humanity. And I'm going to start with this one man, Abraham. You can read about him in Genesis, around chapter 12 to 15, right in there. And God makes a promise to Abraham that sets the whole plan in motion. He says, Abraham, I am going to take you and I'm going to make you into a great nation. And out of you, eventually, down the road, I am going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. meaning through one of your ancestors. So I'm going to start with a nation, and then eventually I'm going to bless all the nations. And that's my promise to you. And so Jesus' family tree starts out on a kind of a good note. Abraham, he's a man who essentially is presented in Scripture as a man of faith. When God gave him these promises, he had no reason to believe them or not believe them, but he chose to believe God's promises. And the Scripture says his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And he is in a sense, with the first believer in the promises of God. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect. As the story goes on, he kind of gets ahead of God's plan, and he gets really old, and he still doesn't have a baby. And we can't have a nation coming out of Abraham unless Abraham has a baby. So he ends up sleeping with a concubine and having a child that way. And that's not God's plan. And so eventually he has this miraculous baby. He and Sarah have Isaac. And Abraham, he was a man of faith, but he wasn't a perfect man by any stretch of the imagination. There's a couple crazy stories about Abraham going off, and twice he tells the king and the people where he's traveling that Sarah, his wife, is really his sister because she's good looking, and he wants to save his own hide. And it ends up getting him in a lot of trouble. So he's not always the most honest guy, as far as that goes. So that's Abraham. And God starts his story with Abraham. Well, Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. And Israel, or Jacob, he has 12 sons. And those are the 12 sons or tribes that end up making up this new nation that comes out of Abraham, the nation of Israel. And most of the Old Testament of the Bible is the historical account of the nation of Israel and their relationship with God. Now, it's interesting in this family tree that he goes right from Jacob to Judah. Judah's one of the 12. And he lists for the first time there is a woman that is introduced into the family line. Now, this in and of itself is a very unique feature. Most genealogies of ancient times never include the woman. Of course, it was a very patriarchal society, and for purposes of tracing a family tree, it was usually done through the male. So-and-so begot so-and-so, and that's how it goes. But not in Matthew's. We have several women that are listed here, and Tamar is the first. So you want to talk about the Jerry Springer show. You can right now hear everybody chanting, Jerry, Jerry. Because Judah, this man, he has two sons, and he marries a Canaanite woman, so he already violates God's command. God says, don't go off and marry people from other places. You need to marry, within the nation of Israel and all of this. But he doesn't. And he has these two sons, and they go off and marry women from these pagan cultures. And one of them marries this Tamar, this woman. And what happens is her husband, it doesn't even say why, it just says he is so evil that God kills him. He dies. So Judah goes to the other brother, the younger brother, and there was this weird law back in the Old Testament that was called the law of the kinsman redeemer. And that meant that if you were married and you died, it was your brother's job to have a child with your widow in order to perpetuate the family line and to make sure that you had an inheritor. Kind of a weird world. We don't have that anymore, by the way. That's not a current law for us. But he says to, you're all thinking here, aren't you? Okay, thank God that is not a part of the new covenant. Okay, but that was the thing. And so Judah says to the brother, you need to have a child with Tamar so a brother's family line can continue. And the brother, he participates, but he never impregnates. to make a long story short. And so he, in God's eyes, that's evil. And so he dies. Well, Judah's got a youngest son who's like a little boy at the time. And he says, Tamar, you need to go back home to your family. And I pledge that when this boy grows up, he will fulfill the kinsman redeemer role. And you just need to go and wait. Well, she goes home, enough time passes, and Tamar realizes the boy grows up, this didn't happen, and he's not going to come through with his pledge. And so then what happens next is where the real scandal starts. Judah's off traveling. He goes on a business trip. And Tamar learns that he's coming to her area, so she dresses up like a prostitute. She has a costume. Part of that costume happens to be a veil that covers her face so he can't tell who she is. And she waits for him on the corner, and he propositions her, and they come to an agreement. I mean, this is a scandalous story, right? And she says, well, what are you going to pay me with? I'll give you a prize sheep. And she says, well, you don't have it with you. What are you going to give as a pledge? How do I know you're going to follow through with this? Well, here, I got my family seal. It was a little thing he carried with him that had his identity. It was like your wallet, your driver's license. I'll leave you my driver's license to pay for this, you know, until I can bring the sheep. Then we can make the trade. So, again, they sleep together. She becomes pregnant. He goes back home, forgets about it. He does try to send a sheep. They can't find this gal anywhere. Ask around. They, you know, trying to be discreet because how this all happened. And they never find her. Well, a few months down the road, old Judah finds out that Tamar is pregnant. His daughter-in-law, who's unmarried, is pregnant. Again, in that culture, a big no-no. So Judah says, she must die. Oh, well, they're taking Judah off to her, or Tamar off to her execution by burning. And she says, wait a minute. The owner of this driver's license is the father of my baby. And Judah says, uh-oh. Judah says, she is more righteous than I am. And end of story. Except for that baby, she actually has twins. One of those babies becomes the ancestor in the line of Jesus. So that's one of the wild stories in this genealogy. You can read about that in Genesis 38 if you don't believe me, if you think I'm making all this up. So, well, then the next on the line is another woman that's listed here, and she is famously known as Rahab the prostitute. So this is a little bit further down the line, and Israel's getting ready to go into the promised land and conquer, and their first stop is Jericho. And so Joshua, this is all found in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua decides, I'm going to send a couple of spies into Jericho to kind of, you know, a reconnaissance mission to find out what we're facing here. And the two spies go in, and there they come across Rahab the prostitute. This is a career prostitute. This is her what she does for a living. She probably has a little inn or hotel kind of set up where she's in charge, and these two spies end up there, but Rahab has heard rumors and stories about what has happened with Israel, the nation. She has heard how God miraculously came in and delivered Israel from 400 years of slavery in Egypt, how God had led them out through the Red Sea on dry land, and then when the Egyptian army followed, how the waters had come down and drowned the whole Egyptian army. And she had concluded, this God must be the real deal. And so she says to these two spies, listen, I'm going to hide you and protect you and get you, sneak you back out of here. But you have to promise that when you guys come in next week, you spare me and my family. And sure enough, that's what happens. The nation comes in, and the Jericho is the first big victory for the nation of Israel as they come into Canaan. And Rahab and her family is spared. And the point of the whole story is Rahab ends up joining the nation of Israel, even though she's not Jewish, just as Tamar was not Jewish. And she becomes David's great-great-grandmother in the family line of Jesus. So that's Rahab. Well, you get to verse 5 there in your genealogy, and you see the next name on the list, another interesting story, and it's the story of Ruth. Now, Ruth just doesn't have a little chapter in the Bible. She has a whole book of the Old Testament. You can read about her story. But it's interesting how it came about. She is another non-Jew, another person from a pagan foreign land that ends up in Jesus' family tree. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, she was a Jew, and her husband and her two sons, there was a time in Israel where when they were finally in the land, there was a great famine in the land, and people were kind of scrambling, and so Naomi and her family go off to a neighboring country called Moab, and the two sons end up getting married to women from Moab, and Ruth is one of those. Well, the two sons die. There's a lot of sons dying in these stories. Don't know why, but that happens again. And Naomi says to Ruth and her and the other daughter-in-law, listen, you guys just need to go home. I'm going to go back to my home. You go back to your home. You're young. Go find husbands in your homes, town, and do it that way. I'm going to go home. I've got nothing to offer. And Ruth says, listen, I've come to believe that your God is the real God. And so I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Your God is my God. Your people are my people. And so Ruth, in a beautiful picture of faithfulness and commitment, goes back to Israel with Naomi. And she meets a guy named Boaz, who is a distant relative of Naomi. And he becomes this kinsman redeemer, this law that comes into place again, where he marries Ruth. And their child becomes the next one in the line of Jesus' family tree. So Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. So we're working our way through this list. Now we come to King David himself. He was listed in verse 1 as one of the two main people in this family tree. There was Abraham and David. And there's a lot of positive. Maybe you know more about David than maybe anybody else. He's described as what? A man after God's own heart. David, on one hand, he was a passionate man who loved God. He was a giant killer. You know that story, David and Goliath. He was the one, if you open to the book of Psalms, some of the most beautiful poetry in all the world. David is the author of much of what you read in the Psalms. He was the most powerful king. He was the king of Israel when they at their highest height. And long after he was gone, God, you would raise up prophets and say, one day in the future, down the road, will come another who will sit and rule on King David's throne. And there was all this prophesying about that. So that's the positive side of David. But we all know that David had a negative side too, didn't he? David wasn't all good. I don't know if you know this, but before David became king, he had to spend several years on the run because there was another king, King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, and he knew that God wanted David to be king, and so he tried to kill David, and he had whole armies chasing David around, and David is on the run, and David had a group of men that came around him, kind of a little army that David formed. And these men did valiant acts to protect David, to fight for David. In fact, the Bible refers to them as David's mighty men. And one of those men was a guy named Uriah. He was one of David's heroes. Well, fast forward a little bit to David now becomes king. Everything's official. He's doing great. Israel's doing great. They're out fighting battles, winning wars. And the Bible says David should have been out fighting with his men, but he was at home. And one day on the roof, he spots a woman. He's kind of high up in the city, and he can see a woman bathing down there on her roof. And he lusts after her, and he decides he wants to sleep with her. And that is Uriah's wife. So David calls upon her, and they have an affair. And then to cover up the affair because she becomes pregnant, there's a whole, again, a lot of this craziness going on. And David realizes, I'm in trouble here. And so he makes an arrangement to have Uriah, this hero, this military hero, put in the heat of the battle where he knows he'll be killed. And that's exactly what happens. And that's kind of the end of the story, except for Bathsheba, after Uriah's dead, comes and marries David. And I don't know if you know this or not, but she is the mother of Solomon, David's most famous son, who is the next king. And that's how she makes it onto the list of being on Jesus' family tree. So that's the next name on the list. And in fact, he doesn't even use her name. He just refers to her as Uriah's wife. Well, let's get to the end here. Fast forward again in these verses. And we get to the very end of the genealogy, to verse 16. And we see the reference to Joseph and Mary. So now we're at the nativity. Now we're at the story we're more familiar with. And it says, and it talks about Mary. And historians and people, Bible scholars, tell us that probably Mary was 13 or 14 years old, just because that was a typical age of engagement in that culture at that time. And Mary was, and Joseph were both from a very, very poor families. We know this because of the kind of offerings that they offered when they went to the temple. They offered what is recommended for the poorest of the poor. That's what they offered when they did their sacrifices. And so Mary was poor. And so I want to make a couple of applications here. I've told you some stories that are behind the genealogy that Matthew starts out his gospel with. And I want to tell you a couple stories, or I'll make a couple of applications this morning. We are a people, we love epic tales. We love movies. We love fairy tales. My favorite epic story is The Lord of the Rings. I don't know if there's anybody that's a Lord of the Rings fan. I just love those movies. I love the books. They're a great tale of good over evil, love over hate. Some of you don't like those kind of movies, but I bet you if you don't like those kind of movies, you probably love the fairy tales. And you're into the Disney fairy tales and the Prince Charming that comes in and wins the day. And again, it's a story. There's something written in the human heart that is drawn to stories of good over evil and love over hate. And happily ever after over my ordinary life. Is this all there is? We like to think that there's something bigger and more grand out there. You see, these stories, they tell us something that we want to be true. We wish it were true. We wish that love would always win. We wish that life would be forever. And we get to thinking, and here's how I think people talk and think about Christmas. I think we start to think, well, maybe the Christmas story is just another one of those fairy tales. Maybe the Christmas story is just another story. It's about the time that God sent His Son to rescue the world, but it's just like Cinderella, and it's just like Beauty and the Beast, and it's just like Lord of the Rings. It's just a great story, but it's just that. It's just another story. But Matthew says no. Matthew says, this isn't just a fairy tale. I'm giving you the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus to make a point. This thing really happened. This thing is rooted in history. The coming of Jesus Christ is not a fairy tale. It is a story of good over evil, of love winning over hate. And it's not a fairy tale. It's true. In fact, it is the most true story ever. In fact, I think it's the story that all these other stories kind of point to. Why we like those other stories is because they echo the truths about the real story of what God has done through His Son. I think there's a second point I want to make about this genealogy as I close this morning. The scandalous family tree is Matthew's way of reminding us that Jesus, when He came for everyone. He had people in His family tree that He had. Just think about the stories we just talked about. We had stories of prostitutes, stories of scandal, stories of an incestuous relationship between a father and a daughter-in-law. I mean, we had all kinds. We had rich, we had poor. We had people from the nation of Israel. We had people from other nations, all in the family tree of Jesus. And I think that Matthew is pointing out all these people so we would remember their stories and we would realize, man, Jesus came for everybody. He had everybody represented in His family tree and He came for everyone. He came for sinful men and women. He came for the poor and the rich, the young and the old, the Jew and the Gentile. I have my own family tree. I told you at the beginning about way back, but my recent family history isn't so great either. I don't know about yours. When I was in high school, I remember counting, and I had 16 moms, dads, brothers, and sisters. I had three sets. I had my mom and her husband and his kids. I have my real brother and sister. I have my dad and his wife and children there. And I was living with the foster family and those kids. So I had between real siblings, step siblings, half siblings, foster siblings, three sets of parents. It was pretty wild. One time, my sister was at a dance. I think I've told you this story before. She was at a dance. She was in college. And this kid came up to her, this guy came up to her and said, "Hey, didn't you used to be my sister?" I mean, if that's not the biggest redneck pickup line. And it was. It was a son of a guy that mom had been married to kind of in an earlier time that was a short deal. And that's my family background, a broken family. In my family, there's brokenness. There's alcoholism, atheism. But now, listen to this. But now, through Jesus, And through His grace, I am part of Jesus' family tree on this side of the cross. Jesus came for everyone. And there is nobody on this planet that's outside of the realm of the love of Jesus. He came to rescue sinners. Jesus' family tree from Matthew says He came for all. And that what you long for in your heart, that love wins. That's what you hope is true. That ultimately love wins. That ultimately good will win over evil. The cross of Jesus and Jesus coming says, yes, that's what's true. And that your small story, whatever life you're living right now, you're longing to be a part of a bigger story. God, is there anything more to life than just, you know, I mean, life's a struggle. Life's hard. There's some ups, but there's a lot of downs and disappointments. Is that all there is? And God's sending His Son says, no. There's much more. There's new life. There's forgiveness. There's eternal life. The stories that we love end with a happily ever after. And God sending Jesus says, your happily ever after is eternity in a new heaven and a new earth with your Lord and Savior. Love wins because Jesus came for all. So this Christmas, as we end this morning, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to re-enter the wonder of His glorious presence. Recommit. If you're a believer and you yeah, Pastor Mike, I believe in Jesus, but I've kind of, you know, life has pulled me away. Man, this Christmas, come back and embrace the Savior. If you've never put your trust in Jesus before, you've never understood that He is the one who came to die on the cross for your sins. May this Christmas may you receive the greatest Christmas present ever, the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. Let's make this Christmas a true celebration. Let's pray together. Father, we give You praise. That You rooted the history of Jesus and You wove in His family tree, deeply flawed, deeply sinful, scandalous men and women, because that is what humanity is. We are lost and we are broken. But Jesus came. You sent Your Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You sent Your Son to be born in poverty as a baby in a barn, in a feeding trough to a poor young couple, to be our Savior. And Lord, we can be a part of Your family tree, the family tree of Jesus, the part of the family of God, this side of the cross, if we will simply embrace by faith the gift of salvation that Christ came to purchase for us on the cross. And we thank You that the message of Your redemption is not you have to be good enough to make it to heaven. The message is not you have to earn your way into My acceptance. God, Your message is I love You so much that I sent My Son to pay the full penalty, to show My love, and to offer You the gift of redemption, of life, if you will put your faith in Jesus. We give You praise this Christmas season. For Your love. for your redemption. And it is in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.